I want to encourage you in your position of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are many promises in the Bible, many words that God has given us concerning the end time. But all of those promises and all of those glorious positions of service are all conditioned on one thing, and that is the condition of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that, I will not say you cannot be saved, because I believe that you can, but I do not know that you will be, or I will be, a partaker of the promise that God has given us concerning the end time. We are a people who are not, I hope, looking for some position of rapture or miraculous divine intervention where we will in some manner or some way escape the trouble, the tribulation, the pain, the agony, the suffering, the crying, the hurting. You know, we can look back in our lives, and that's never been the case. Has there anybody here who has been free from suffering or pain, agony, loneliness, depression, frustration? Is there anybody here? Because if you have, I want you to lay hands on me. I want what you got. But we are people who have been informed, are instructed concerning the reality of God. And I think in a lot of our situations in this day, in this age, that reality is the thing that is really going to be tested. You know, some of you have gone through great tribulation, and you probably have done very well. And I'm sure that some of you have probably done much better than I. But the good news is, at least at this point in time, for the positions of the place of failure, there is still an opportunity to fix it. Yeah. Hallelujah. But there is coming a time. You know, I like what Brother Terry was saying about Esther in the Arvashai, in that she had no fear of God. And the fear of God is really quite something that we all need to be aware of, and we all should desire. And, you know, Moses, I can move, right? Moses had an experience with God that he said he exceedingly quaked and shook or shake in his position of fear. I don't know what Vashti's problem was. Maybe over a period of time and the privilege of her situation, the command that she had over her circumstances because of her authority, she probably began to somewhat thinking that the authority and the position that she had was relegated to her and her efforts or her position of what it was that she deserved. In other words, she probably had a high opinion of herself over the fact of her position, not realizing it was the favor of the king that put her into that position, and at any one time, the king could remove her. Now, see, we don't think about that. We like to think about the good side. We like to think about the pleasant side. We like to think about the things that gives us those little frills and those little fuzzy-wuzzies, I call them. You know, of being in a place of authority, of being in a place of ruling, being able to command spirits and to heal bodies and to move in that place and to kind of sail through our tribulation the way a hot knife might cut through butter. But if the story is true, and if the analogy or the symbolism of the story is what it is, and it's a type of God in the church, then there's a severity in God that we seem to want to ignore, that we seem to want to not think about, that we seem to want to kind of put it away somewhere as if we can relegate it to the Old Testament. And now we're into the New Testament, and now we just have this good time God.
Come on, tell it like it
is. I am trying, son. I'm trying. So we just have this idea of this entity of love and mercy. And please, don't misunderstand me. God is a God of love and mercy. But I was just reading in the Bible, I don't know, one of you, and Paul, I think, was reiterating it. And he said, behold, what? The generosity and the kindness of God, but also look and see the severity of God. You cannot just take one half of God. I mean, you just can't do it. That's like people who get married, they marry the whole thing. You get the whole package, right? In the beginning, it's roses and lilacs and sweetness and all of the things that are in that arena. But as time wears on, you find that the rose has a few thorns. Huh? And it's not particular sometimes on who it sticks. Praise the Lord. And I say the closer you get to the rose, the more you get stuck. Isn't that right? Come on. There seems to be a real problem in Christianity with regards to looking at the, well, what I call the negative side of God, but that's bad, right? Huh? It's not really a negative side, because the anger of God is not something that is promoted from a position or a place of self-gain or self-violation. It is something that is always redemptive. Even the anger of God is redemptive. It was the anger of God that took the Jews and scattered them and brought them into tremendous Holocaust type of persecution. Hello? Do you not think that was not God? It was. The Bible talks about it over and over again. In fact, the Bible even talks about cutting them off. Huh? But He cut them off for a reason. He cut them off for a purpose. And that purpose was that He might bring that in their cutting off somewhere in that position of isolation and tribulation and destruction, they would in some manner or way begin to cry out to a living God. Huh? Hallelujah. And you know, the closer we come and the more I see about the end time, the more I ponder it. Not for just your sakes, but for my sake. You know, because some of the things the Bible tells us are definitely not what we would expect concerning the nature of God in the time of trouble or tribulation. Let's take the five wise and the five foolish, right? Hallelujah. They all wanted God. They all had a relationship with God. They were all somewhat or some manner in a Christian position of experience with a living God. And through some experience, they must have all had some sort of sense of a reality of who and what He was. Right? But there was a difference in their lifestyles. There was a difference in their attitudes, in that one side was doing something that would give them what they needed in the time that they needed it, but the other side was just kind of floating through Christianity, living it one day at a time. It's like me and my gas in the car. You know what I mean? Huh? Well, I don't need a full tank today. I'll just put in a quarter tank. Right? So, but tomorrow something happens and the pumps are closed. And I need the gas. Yeah, I'm sure you've all had that experience, right? Oh, yeah. You're somewhere and you're doing something and your tank is down there. Maybe the light is blinking and you're just too tired or you're too far away from the station to really think about it. He says, well, I'll just take care of it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes and something happens and you can't take care of it. Huh? Well, that's something outside of your... That's something a little different than what I am talking about. Because here, you're with Christians, right? And you're all Christians. You're all got the blood of Jesus Christ. You all have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? You all have the love of God within you. And you're all in the same place, in the same place. And all of a sudden, the situation is developed, right? Where they need your help. And you said, give me some food. I can't. No. Does that sound Christian to you? It doesn't, does it? He says, no. I can't give it to you. Oh, and to make matters worse, dear, they say, I won't have enough for myself. What? You, a Christian, won't give me because you're thinking of yourself first? Doesn't there seem to be something wrong with that scenario? Hallelujah. Well, it would be wrong if it were not that God had purpose or plan for those five wise in that what they would do. But the point I'm trying to make is that the five foolish did not receive the totality of what they could have received. Now, personally, what I believe, it is a position of personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Lord.
You know, I am getting in trouble overseas. Not because I'm teaching fivefold ministry. Not because I am saying there's no rapture. Not because I'm saying there's no pastors. You know, we're saying all those things, but that's not what I'm getting in trouble over. What I'm getting in trouble over is telling people they have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm getting in trouble for. I'm telling people they can hear from God personally. That God personally wants to talk with them. Hallelujah. And the churches do not like it. Hello? And I'm not talking just about the organized church. I'm talking about churches. Hallelujah. Who are still operating under the system of the pyramidical system. Right? Is that right? Huh? You know the pyramid system? Right? One at the top and it's the trickle down effect. Hallelujah. Your body doesn't work that way. My body doesn't work that way. My body works together in harmony with the head. Praise the Lord. So, I am telling people that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think there should be a time. I think fasting and prayer is something that should be something that is done on the regular basis, not every now and then. Now, you know, this is not just an organized fasting. This thing comes from a position or a personal realization that something in your life needs to be fixed. The church for too long has been telling you what's wrong with you. And that is partially, I suppose, a responsibility that the church has. But if it is to be of an effect, if it is to be productive, it is not the church that tells you, it is the Holy Ghost within inside of you.
Hallelujah.
That's why you were given the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Holy Ghost, which is, you know, most of us really don't even use our language in prayer. Hallelujah. Oh yes. You come with me, and I guarantee that you will begin to speak in tongues. On many different occasions and many strange places. Hallelujah. Because the Holy Ghost is what? It's given to you to make what? Intercession for you. Well, we kind of want to get in a meeting and get carried away and begin to shout the shalalababa all over the place. Huh? But I tell you what, hallelujah. We were sitting in a a Lutheran church, I think. Maybe it wasn't. They had the bishops, the high bishops. Is that the Lutherans? Episcopalian. We were in an Episcopalian church. Big, ornate thing. Right? Went up. You say, hi. And your voice goes, hi, 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 hi. We were sitting there and we were in a meeting and we were praising the Lord, and they had given us the opportunity, which I am very thankful for. And we had a brother there who would sometimes get carried away in the spirit. My goodness. And that bishop, he's sitting up there, you know, and they got their robes on and they're doing their thing. And all of a sudden, the spirit struck this brother. And he comes out with this tongue at the top of his voice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that wasn't bad enough. It just reverberated and echoed, so it sounded like the whole host of heaven was in there shouting and praising God. And I want to tell you, the Spirit of God fell.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Lord.
Hallelujah. I wish I could say that I had more faith at that particular time of that manifestation, because I was looking for the nearest exit. Or tried to find if I could get under the chair or something. The indictment against the church in the New Testament, the indictment, not the indictment that is man-made, it is the indictment that is reiterated over and over again, is, I do not know you. I do not know you. Five words, is it? Or is it four? Hallelujah. Five words. They're five words, but they're the most important words, and maybe the last thing that we would hear in this natural arena. I mean, if that was enough, the foolish version, the wise versions, weren't being self-centered or self-preserving. Hello? They were not being self-preserving. Hallelujah. Because they just really kind of mimic the groom. Right? You remember? They didn't have enough oil, so they had to go out and to buy. So praise God for the opportunity for them to go out and buy. At least they had the oil that they were going to need in the time of tribulation. Praise God. But the fact that put the exclamation on the story is the response of the groom. They came back. Huh? We're back! We got oil! Praise the Lord! Can't you imagine how happy they were? Can you imagine some of the expectations that they might have had? Can you aware of that position or that place? Huh? Of safety that they were desiring? Come on! There's something here more than just coming and knocking to get in. Because you're human, you live in a human environment. There are things happening that press you to make you want to go in. Hello? Hallelujah. But the response of the groom was no. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know. Maybe these foolish virgins are part of that church that was hid in the wilderness. I will let somebody else discern and decipher and to bring that revelation. I have confidence in God that there was a provision that God was making for them. They were virgins. They now had oil. Hallelujah. So there was something of a provision, but the provision that was made for them was less than the provision that they could have had had they moved into that position of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And this is the major indictment that is against the church. Hallelujah. In that they do not, that we, and when I say them or you, I really am talking about me, please. Don't think that I'm putting myself up here above you because I'm not. God knows. There's enough that I have to overcome that I could just be working at it until Jesus comes and hoping that it is the oil that I'm getting in the midst of overcoming it. Hallelujah. And there's something else here. That I want to mention. Sometimes when we get into overcoming or talking about it, we don't necessarily understand the mechanics of it. We sometimes think that overcoming is in the end of the day and that finished product and the thing that we have is no longer of a bother to us. But overcoming, simply put, is the tenacity and the determination that you use to get up every time you fall.
Amen. Jesus, Lord, your holy, wonderful name.
It's not the fact that you say, oh, well, I'm not going to be able to overcome. Jesus will understand. Huh? And you quit. That isn't it. That isn't it. Did you hear me?
Yes.
That isn't it. It is that you get up and say, God, I am so sorry. I have failed again. You see, I'm not recognizing it as something that is greater than me. I mean, not greater than God. That's what I mean, because it is greater than me. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm not recognizing it or giving it the credit for what it is trying to demonstrate within my life concerning the attitude or the position of failure or defeat that I find myself in. Hallelujah. And you know, I always say, give it your best shot because, you know, I'm one of those guys that really want to get it over with. You know what I mean? I just want to get through it. Get it behind me. And I'm sitting there. So I say, devil, give it your best shot. My wife usually cringes when I say that. Because the devil usually comes out with that 24-pound baseball bat, you know. But the fact of the matter is, it is that the hope that is within me is greater than the blow that I would receive.
Yeah.
Huh? And I'm laying down there on the ground, bleeding. Hallelujah. You know what it is to bleed, don't you, dear? I don't mean blood. I mean spiritual sweat and tears. Hallelujah. Well, you maintain your position. You maintain your position at the altar of God. Now, that in that position, there is power that is going to come and that is going to be loosed. Not in words, necessarily, but in the Spirit of God and in the deeds that are Hallelujah. And there will be evidence of it in the reality of the thing that is created in you within the midst of that position, that place of intercession, and in the midst of that place of trying to reach and touch the hem of God's garment. Because it's just as important for God to do a work in you. You, as it is for the things that you are praying about. And as you're praying about the things, God is working in your life and in your circumstance. Don't be dismayed over the tribulation. Don't be dismayed over the persecution. Don't be dismayed over the position or the resistance that you feel in the natural as well as in the spirit. Just reach hold of His garment, dear one.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Grab a hold of it and don't let go. Praise the Lord. Virtue will flow. Hallelujah. So you have, and the only way that I am going to have or will be able to have that strength or that ability to once again get up, brush myself off. Hallelujah. And you know, there's something that is demonstrated in the Spirit. I wish that we could understand that spiritual realm. Hallelujah. The devil wants to intimidate us. The devil wants to make us make the thought of God less of a reality to us. He wants to make the position or the place of this environment greater, more real than that environment that is called the spiritual realm. I have heard that now that we're being accused of preaching an ethereal gospel. Oh boy, if my gospel is ethereal, then give me the ethereal.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But my gospel isn't ethereal. My gospel is real.
Amen.
My position, my place of power is real.
Yes.
My position, my place of sacrifice is something that is of value.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, when I went to Sierra Leone, I began to pray and I'm saying to God, I'm praying and seeking the face of God. And I said, Lord, the scripture says that unless we know the strong man, and we bind him, we cannot plunder his house. Hallelujah. So I'm saying, Lord, give me some information. Give me some tactical, strategical information. What is the ruling spirit here? What is this thing that is overshadowing this people? Praise the Lord. Well, I got my answer a whole lot quicker than I anticipated, because that night I had a visitation. And there was this spirit that came into my room. And it came into my room as a serpent. Not a little serpent, a big serpent. He was big. Big, big. And he came and he stood up in my room, went through the roof. It was like the roof was no longer there. And he stood up. He had this big, huge round. I could not reach around him, you know. And very formidable, very intimidating. Oh, yes. I'm just looking around. I'm wondering, where's Brother Dusil? Hallelujah. I said to the Lord, this is supposed to be his job. Big spirit standing up in front of me. And he had this kind of greenish, brackish greeny color from the back part of him that went around, and it kind of faded into a yellow white, and kind of in the center of the belly was kind of like a white, off-white color. And it stood up, and it was a combination of two snakes. It was a hybrid. I call it a hybrid. It was part cobra, and it was part constrictor. Well, I've been going to Africa long enough to know constrictor, what it means, and cobra, what it means. Praise the Lord. And not only that, but in that position, in that dream, in that visitation, the Lord was showing me what I was dealing with. And as it stood up before me, it kind of spread out those little things, the wings, the fan on its head. And it looked right at me. But the funny part about it, it had a mouth of a man. So I have two devils, hallelujah, working with men. Hallelujah. And I know that the cobra is a spirit of religious deception. Do you know that it was a religion in Egypt? Did you know that? Do you know that the predominant thing upon the Pharaoh's head, have you ever seen the picture? What do you see? Huh? It's a snake. It's a serpent. Hallelujah. And it was one of the trials. It was one of the tests with the rod of authority with Moses that he threw down on the floor. Right? Well, the magicians were able to do the same thing. They threw their rods down. The only trouble the magicians had is that Moses' serpent ate all the rest of the serpents. Hallelujah. And I'm sure there's a revelation in that, but I'm not going that direction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the other part about the constrictor part is that it is representation of the god Dagon, which was the god of sexuality. So you have religious deception and sexuality working together with men, huh, to deceive the church. Hello? Are you there? Hallelujah. And when it stood up before me, hallelujah, I'm sitting there thinking, God, how do we overcome this thing? I mean, it's huge. It's big, it's strong. And not only that, it's like it's got armor plating. You know, scales are plated, scales upon them. And, you know, the Lord said an interesting thing. He said, the part that I could not see was the part of the rest of his belly that was on the earth. And he says, the under part, or the soft part of the belly. Huh? That is in contact with the earth. So you separate the thing from the earth part, and he's vulnerable, and you can destroy him. Hallelujah. And I'm getting ready to rebuke it, and he seemingly, in some manner, oh, before I did this, he says to me, I know why you've come. And he says, you will not accomplish what it is that you have been sent to do. Did you hear me? He said to me, I have been sent. Number one, that was a mistake. Because if I've been sent, then that means that there is an authority that God has given me in the midst of this confrontation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There is a position or a place of authority. And I'm beginning to get the strength. I feel the Spirit begin to move in me, and I'm going to rebuke the thing, and it disappears. So it tells me I'm not dealing with just some minion or some spirit. I am dealing with a prince. Hallelujah. You know, most devils cannot read what I call the surface action of your thinking. But princes can. They seem to have some ability to tap into your present position of consciousness. Hallelujah. But I am very glad to say that as the time progressed, we did do what we were sent to do. And there was a word that was imparted, and there was a blow to that spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we have to have a position or a place of relationship, not for the sake of the authority. Hello? Most of us want to know God for the wrong reason. We want the gift of healing. We want the gift of tongues. We want the gift of salvation. We want the gift of being able to lay hands upon people. We want the gift to prophesy. We want the gift of discernment. But God said to the disciples, rejoice not over these things. Isn't that what he said? He said what? Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Hallelujah. That book is not just talking about a ledger somewhere and a place somewhere, but name means nature. It means a position of place of being, an existence, a personality, an entity. Hallelujah. That has the capability of expanding and changing into something other than what you are in the beginning. Hallelujah. And the reason the church is in the condition that is in today is because the church does not know God. Does not know God. I don't know. Have you ever put down a time frame of how much time you think about God during your day? I encourage you to get a little piece of paper or something, have it handy, and every time you think about God, you write it down. Thought about God at 9:42. And see at the end of the day how many times you have thought about God. How long you've meditated or spent time with God. Hallelujah. Some of us have to be put into dire situations in order to even begin to think about God. Hallelujah. Sometimes the Lord has to touch our bodies. Sometimes He has to touch our pocketbooks. Sometimes He has to touch our loved ones. Sometimes He has to touch the surroundings of the area of life that we're living in order to get us at least to begin to think about Him. And usually, in those situations, we begin to ask God, get me out. Deliver me. Deliver me, O God, out of my distress. Deliver me, O God, out of my discomfortment. Deliver me, God, from my loneliness. Deliver me, God, from my singleness. Deliver me, God, from my troubles. God doesn't want to deliver you out of your troubles, brother. God wants you to overcome them. Hallelujah. God wants you to overcome them in the strength and the vitality of what it is that is Him. It's so hard for us to divorce ourselves from ourselves. In fact, it's an impossibility. I have been living with this man for many, many, many years. Many years. And they even go beyond those years. They go back into my dad and my granddad's and my grandma and all the way back to Adam. Hallelujah. I'm piled tight with all of this garbage that we hold so dear. Did you know you touch some people you touch some people in their personal places. Hallelujah. You touch some people and they go ballistic. You know, one of the things that I really appreciated about traveling with Brother Duciel in that he was black. And I was a part of that persecution. Sometimes we would not be able to sit where we wanted to sit. Sometimes we would not be able to go where we wanted to go. And I didn't go and leave him. Hallelujah. And one day, hallelujah, we were on a train in India. My wife is conversing with a woman, and she looks at that woman. That woman looked at her and said, "Now, that is your husband, right?" And she says, "Yes." And she said, "That is his dad." Brother Duciel. Hallelujah. So something in that arena was overcome. You know, somebody can come up and say, "Well, you're prejudiced." And I can say with a surety, absolutely not. Hello? And you know something? Black people don't have more problems than white people. White people have some worse problems than black people, and black people have some problems that are worse than white people. We all have problems that have to be overcome. We all have this position, this disposition that is related to our ethnic origin. Hello? Praise the Lord. And you know something? The black people did not even receive Brother Ducille. Hallelujah! I was standing in a meeting and he was talking to a man who was black and he said, Brother Ducille, you're not black. You don't think black, you don't talk black. Huh? Brother Ducille said, praise God, brother. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! There is an overcoming that we have to do. And listen to me, it's not something that was easily done. My dad was from South Carolina. He came from a long line of people from South Carolina. Praise the Lord. So there was a spirit of resistance with regards to color that I had to overcome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know, one of the things that has happened within the ministry that I am involved is that people say that I'm prejudiced. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Hallelujah. It's ridiculous. Hallelujah. It's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with color. It has what to do in the absence of in the position or in the place of what God wants to make us.
Yes,
all of us has to overcome our position of indigenous inheritance. Did I get that one right? Huh? Praise the Lord. We have to overcome it. That means we have to kill it.
Yes.
Some of you probably are more pure than me, and more probably the reason why I have so much trouble in this arena is because I'm a mixture of people. I got English, I got German, I got Italian, I got this, I got, according to my dad, I even got some American Indian there somewhere. I think he was more drunk than sober, but... Huh? We all have something that we have to overcome. We have to leave it behind. We have to bury it. Hallelujah. And not resurrect it when it's convenient. Huh? Hallelujah. And not try to resurrect it when it's convenient. Well, we can be this time, but boy, given us in the right environment, in the right way, and all of a sudden we're back into our position of ethnic companionship. My God, we are a church that has to understand the reality of what it is that God is laying upon us, brethren. It not only is in the aspect of our ethnic position of life, it is also very much pertinent to family orientation. You know, Jesus made a very hard statement. I would imagine it would be hard for his mom and for his brothers. They come and say to Jesus, your mom and brethren and your sisters are outside. Huh? And he says, wait a minute. Let me collect this. Huh? Those are not my real brothers and sisters or my mother. These are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters.
Yes.
And he was talking about the house of Israel. Hello? Now, brethren, I am not trying to bring a wedge or a division between you and some loved one in your family. What I am trying to do is put you or elevate you in a position above that ethnic family familiarity so that that environment has no power over you to usurp the position or the decree or the command that God gives you.
Amen.
Huh? You know, some of us are going to miss God. I said some of us, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying some of us are going to miss God because we have not developed a personal, intimate relationship with Christ that has developed the entity or the personality of God that is within us that brings us into a family relationship with God. Hello? Oh boy. Hallelujah. Well, I guess we're eating lunch, right? We certainly hope. Hallelujah. There is a need for us to develop this position. Isn't that right? We go, we teach. What do we teach? Relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants to talk to this little baby. Did you hear me? This little baby right here. God wants to talk to her. And God wants to flow through her. God wants to use her. It's my responsibility to teach her how to yield to God. It's my responsibility to overcome the spirits that she has inherited because of the blood that flows within her veins. I have a responsibility. Now, am I going to enhance that position of bondage, or am I going to do something that brings a liberation to her soul that she is able to rise up out of that place of familiarity and above and beyond that which I have been able to do? Hallelujah. You know what the Lord showed me? There are certain spirits that He has given me the ability to overcome. My responsibility is to overcome them. I can't destroy them, me. But you know, there are some spirits in my family that it is not my position or responsibility to destroy. It's the responsibility of my children. Oh yeah. Blessed is the man who has what? Huh? Quiverful and they're what? Like arrows. Huh? They're talking about a war bow, you know. A war bow and an arrow that is made to shoot something and kill it. Hallelujah. Now I tell you what I can do. I can prepare the ground for them to do battle on. That means I can come in and smite that spirit. Hello? I can injure it. I can decapacitate it in some manner so that when that child comes along and he encounters that spirit, it has not the strength.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Has not the strength to overcome him, and he has the strength to overcome it. And in the overcoming of it, he gains a confidence. Look what I did, Dad. He brings the trophy home. Hallelujah. Look what I killed today when I was hunting. Spirit of anger. Look at him, Dad. Look at him, dead.
Yeah.
Huh? Hallelujah. And then he comes, or they come, to a position or a place of strength and confidence. So one day, God allows some devil that I have yet to encounter, looses that devil for him to deal with. And he has the opportunity to slay his Goliath. We have done a disservice to our children. We have made them more natural in their position in affection and attitude toward us than we have toward the reality and the position of God. But it's not something that cannot be changed. We still have an opportunity to change. That's what this whole meeting is about. It is the opportunity that God is saying, the door is still open. The opportunity is still here. There is still the availability of whosoever will. Hallelujah! My God, you know there are some things we want so bad that we will run over every obstacle that God throws in our path. We will run over it because it involves some sort of personal suffering or sacrifice that we are not willing to give. And we're not willing to give it on the basis of our ignorance concerning the reality of God. It says it has not entered into our hearts. It has not entered into our minds. Boy, I'm imaginative, fellow. I can imagine a lot of things, but it hasn't entered into my heart or my mind. And God forbid that what it is something like this. Did you hear me? God forbid, what is it that you expect in heaven? When the kingdom of heaven is not out there, it is inside of you. All of the promises, all of the position and the place of service that God is willing to give to you. God is willing to give you the service that is in Him, in the midst and in the position of the place of relationship.
Glory to you, Holy Wonderful.
You know, I don't think it was necessity that drove Christ to the place of prayer. I think it was a desire to have fellowship with the Father. I believe it was a position or a place of living. He just desired to be in the actual presence of God on a continuum. And not that God was not going with him, but I am sure that in those times that he separated himself, there was something of an experience that is beyond our imagination. Beyond it. Hallelujah. Beyond it. Hallelujah. And you know, I want to encourage the young people. Get a hold of God. Get a hold of God. Don't wait on your parents. Get a hold of God. Press into God. Press into God. Press into God. Hallelujah. Extend your time of Bible. Extend your time of prayer. Extend your time of fellowship. Hallelujah. With a living God. And when you gather yourself together, don't talk about world events unless they relate to the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We get together as a fellowship and we talk about all manner of things. But unless they relate to the business of God, We are spinning our wheels. Huh? Hallelujah. We don't have time to spin wheels. We can't afford to spin wheels. We want to be in that position, that place. Hallelujah. Of knowing God. Knowing Him. Do you hear me? You know, I went through the Bible. I don't have there in my computer, and we don't really have time to do that. But as I was going through the Bible, I wanted to know what knowing God was about. So I was following the different lines of positive thinking concerning knowing God. Oh, that I might what? Know the fellowship of His suffering. That I might what? Know the power of His resurrection. No resurrection if there is no suffering. And that doesn't mean just hurting a little bit. Mommy, I got an owie. Suffering. Resurrection suffering. It's talking about dying, isn't it? Paul said it another way. He said, I die daily. I die daily. I die daily. How many of you get up in the morning and say, God, I want to know you in dying?
Amen. Glory to your holy, wonderful name.
Oh, look out there, son. Huh? How many of you get up and ask God for that experience? Oh, no. We got enough tribulation, don't we? We don't want to get any more. We just want our little share. Huh? How about knowing the suffering of tribulation on the account of someone else? Oh yes, that's part of the knowing, you know. Yeah. That's part of the knowing. That Paul said that he was dying that others might what? Live. Doesn't that sound something like the ministry of Christ? Huh? There's a lot of coming of. I don't know if you've all ran into it, but there is a move or a word that is being preached or that is being spoken in that we are not to become like Christ. If we're not to become like Christ, I have wasted 40 years. More. Wasted it. I spent a lot of money. I've deceived a lot of people. And I need to repent big time. Hallelujah. If I believe that it was true. But I don't believe that. You know, we're talking about a statutory equality. You know what statutory equality is? It's a statute or a law that is given, hallelujah, that gives you the right to do something.
Yeah.
And you're absolved from persecution or you're absolved from any legality in doing it. Because you have the right. And there is a statutory equality that God gives us in the Word. Hello? That I can be like God. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh boy, I just blew it out the window, didn't I? Huh? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about head perfect. I'm talking about body perfect. There's only one head. It would be contrary to order. It would be contrary to wisdom. It would be contrary to make a body with two heads. My body is in subjection to my head. But my body is as much a part of my head as my head is a part of my body. You take DNA from here and DNA from here and it's the same. It's the same. Hello? Now, we might want to eliminate that potentiality in order to give us an excuse not to be perfect or not to change.
Yes.
Do you hear me? Hallelujah. Oh yes, we want an excuse and still have heaven. We want to be in a place and still be safe. We want to have something in the world greater than we want something in God. And it's all right because we're not perfect. Huh? Absolutely not. But the perfect use in regards to us is the same word that is perfect is used with regards to God. It's the same word, has the same meaning. We don't want to change. We don't want change. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. And sometimes it requires something of us that we do not want to give up. But it's that thing that will create a vacuum in your life and will keep you from getting the oil that you need. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, one of the most marvelous things I have in going abroad into Africa, into Europe, into the different places, is that they may never ever see me again. One planteth, one watereth, God giveth the increase. You know, I'm not trying to build any kingdom. I don't want anybody belonging to the church of Burnt Asville. Huh? It has no value to me. None. Absolutely none. I go into places I may never, ever, ever, ever be back, and yet I tell them the same thing. Hallelujah. That there is a calling, there is an election, there is a coming out of the organized, devil-orientated, the diabolical thinking of church. Hallelujah. Did you know the devil invented the system? He invented the system. He invented it. And we are guilty of participating in it. And as long as we are in it, and it is in us, we will not accomplish what we need to accomplish or receive the oil that God wants to give us in our vessels. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know. I have been given a word. There has been a gift been given unto me of an apostolic word of the coming of God in the church and in the people. I mean church people. Huh? People church. I've been given that word. I believe that it is a word out of the throne of God. Do you hear me? I believe it. I have a responsibility to propagate. Hello?
Yeah.
I have a responsibility. And that is the thing that drives me in these last days. In the fear that I have of God concerning my own position and my own place of salvation. says, I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That means no reservations. No reservations. No reservations. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. No reservations. I can't bring other factors into my decision with regards to the God's business unless they are factors that are being promoted and spoken in the Holy Ghost concerning them. Hello? Hallelujah. We are living in the last days. You know, I often look at the workload of what is out there, and I'm saying to God, how is it possible? How can it be probable? How is the practicality? What is it? But in the end of the day, I'm just hearing you have to go, and you have to do what you have to do. Hallelujah. So you get up and you dust yourself off. You repent for your position of wimpiness, spiritual wimpiness. Huh? Hallelujah. My finances, my possessions, my family, none of those things are not consistent with the burden that is upon the church in this last day. Hallelujah. Everything and all those things that are mine to possess are mine to put upon the altar. And as God requires them of me, I can't manufacture sacrifice. Did you hear me? I can't make my sacrifice. It is not pleasing. But God can choose what it is that He wants me to sacrifice. And when He chooses it, I have to have a willingness within my soul that says, yes, Lord.
Amen.
There it is. Hallelujah. And I just turn away and I walk away from it, knowing that there is a fire that is going to fall on that thing and I'm going to feel the heat and the searing of it. Loose! Hallelujah! 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 My God! We need to know Him. We need to know Him. We need to get into your Bible. Look at Paul when he uses the word know, to know God. That God knows Him. The indictment against the church was, I do not know you. I don't want that indictment. I don't want it against me. I don't want it against my family. I don't want it against my brethren. I don't want it against those brethren that I know not yet know who they are. And those that are tied up in some sort of egotistical, ecclesiastic church system. I pray, God, deliver them. Deliver them, because there's some good men, good women, good children, who are encapsulated and slaves. But there's going to have to be a price that I'm willing to pay. There's a price that we have to be willing to pay. Do you hear me? To bring the message of release. To give them an opportunity to choose. It says, this gospel, what gospel? Gospel of sonship. Ha! My God! This gospel must be preached in all nations.
Yes.
In every tongue. Hallelujah. What? And then shall the end come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We cannot be busy. Brethren, it is better to sacrifice and win. And then not to sacrifice and lose. Says he that seeketh to keep his own life, what? He shall, what? Lose it. But he who, what? Gives his life for my sake. Gives his life for my sake. Gives his life for my sake. Shall find it. That's encompassing anything and everything that you have that you can call yours. Supposedly are in reality. Hallelujah. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for commitment. Huh? Oh no, no, no. You don't commit because somebody preached a message about commitment. You commit on the basis of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God in you bearing witness with the Spirit of God that is out here. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God, you know what your problem is. You don't need any prophetic word coming to you and say, you have this and you have this and you have this and you need to repent. You know what you need to repent of. You know the position of discord and the position of fear or trepidation or the lack of harmony or the lack of unity and the things that divide asunder and bring division within the realm. There's one church, one body. And I don't care what revelation the church has. They can have the sonship message and still be as much as the organized church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think it's a marvelous time. I do. A terribly, wonderfully, but good time. Hallelujah. There's power, brother. There's power. God is losing a power. He's losing the power of repentance. He's losing the power of change. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. He's losing the power to give you over that old man. Hallelujah. That has usurped the will of God. That have moved contrary. That has caused you to rise up even as Uzzah rose up to put his hand upon the ark. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is loosing a power. Do you hear me? It is being loosed in the heavenlies. He says, in these days shall I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh is coming to the place or to the brink of decision. They're going to be choosing the old house or the new house. Hallelujah. You know something? God, guys, I appreciate the graphicness of which God speaks. But it's not going to be like a bulldozer, brethren. It's going to be like a decision. I will or I won't. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. And then the door is shut. Irrevocably shut. It is not something that can be opened again. We're coming in and out in that time frame. It was like the coming of Jesus Christ for 6 months or a year or whatever it was. John the Baptist was preaching and he was calling people to repentance and rededication and reconsecration. Hallelujah. You know, last year somebody brought it to my attention. We had a move within the young people and there were many, many of them here around the altar. Where are they this year? Or did we forget? I got news for you. God did not forget. Did you hear me? And there were a lot of adults up here. What have you done with the last year? What have we done with it? Huh? Have we drawn closer? Are we less alive to the flesh and more alive to the spirit? Is there still divisions among us? Is there still backbiting among us? Sister had a dream. And in the dream, she saw a man standing on a balcony, looking out over the terrain. Somebody walked up behind him and stabbed him in the back. And then pushed him over. He wanted to make sure he was really dead. Over the balcony. And a cry broke out from her soul. She said, "You have to repent or you will go to hell." Hallelujah. What is it depicting? And believe you me, this woman hears from God when she dreams. It's depicting the condition of the body. It's predicting the place of murder that is going on in the body. Hallelujah. And God is not winking. God is not winking. Hallelujah. But we have time. We have an opportunity. We have a chance. We have this marvelous opportunity that God is presenting to us. And not only is He giving us an opportunity, but He's giving us power to perform and to come into that position, that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I am making a covenant with God with my mouth. Father, if I cannot open my mouth to bless somebody, let my mouth not open. That doesn't mean that there isn't correction. That doesn't mean that there isn't judgment in the body, because God is a spirit of judgment, but He's a spirit of judgment unto reconciliation, and He is unto a position of sanctification. Ha! Loose them! My God! But judgment nevertheless! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If you did not judge the rights and the wrongs of your children, you would have a bunch of demons. Spirit of lawlessness. Huh? Spirit of lawlessness. Hallelujah. Let us sanctify the altar that God is giving us. With our position, our place, and with the oil of our repentance. Huh? Not our speculations, not our aspirations, but with our repentance. God bless you.